This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, as we celebrate learning and teaching today, may our prayer be that of today's psalm, that we pray that you teach us, O God, the way of your statutes, that in whatever way we are called to follow you, we might keep your statutes from now until the day you call us home. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Don't revel in drunkenness, debauchery, licentiousness, in quarreling, or jealousy. I apologize to our guests today. I don't choose the readings. They are given to us by our lectionary. I hope and pray those are not the types of things we have to deal with in our schools. In our church, in keeping with this theme of celebrating education, I mentioned to the Daughters of the King yesterday that yesterday was a very special feast day in our church. It was the feast day of Constance, who was an Episcopal nun, and her companions, the other sisters of that order, whose main mission was teaching in schools back in the 1800s. They were sent to Memphis, Tennessee, and there the bishop was to have them take over the school and teach the children there. But shortly after they arrived, Memphis had its third outbreak of yellow fever. 30 of the 50,000 people who lived in Memphis took off. 20,000 remained. And the sisters, under Constance's leadership, decided they too would stay, that they would tend to those in that difficult situation who needed them most, for those who were dying of the disease, for children who now were orphaned because their parents die. We're told in the history books that at least 200 people a day in Memphis were dying. And eventually, Constance herself contracted the disease, and she died on September the 9th, yesterday, her feast day. Many of the nuns as well died. So it is an incredible feast day of those that confronted something that was very difficult, that they didn't run away. How appropriate is something like that when we're going to commemorate tomorrow the events of 9/11? When in a similar way, there were so many people who confronted something very difficult. And all of those heroes and those heroines who did not run away, but ran into those buildings to try to help others. And we will commemorate their day tomorrow. Confrontation. It's not easy. And when we think of confrontation at the personal level, it brings us more towards what the gospel message is today. Nobody likes conflict. I remember not too long ago, somebody criticized me and said, "Father Marty doesn't like conflict." Well, who does? I worry about people who like conflict, actually. I think we've met people like that in our lives, that they're just looking for an argument. And no matter what you say or don't say, they're going to take it the opposite way, 180 degrees, to start an argument with you. But that's not what Jesus is about, is he? For us to come to terms with this gospel, we're going to have to consider it in two parts. Because next week, the continuation of this passage in Matthew's gospel is getting us into the whole aspect of forgiveness that is an essential part of this reconciliation and forgiveness process. Actually, the forgiveness has to go before the reconciliation, but in these gospels, they come in opposite order. So y'all can back up next week and you'll hear the rest of this, okay? The rest of the story, as they used to say on the radio. Look at confrontation one with another has to do with the motivation that we have. And to get in touch with that, the story that immediately precedes this in Matthew's gospel is the story of the lost sheep, which I think we all know. That good shepherd leaves the 99 who are fine and goes to try to rescue the one sheep that was lost. Because the motivation, above all, is try to achieve as many together in unity as possible. It doesn't become, I'm right and you're wrong. It becomes, how can we work together as a group? My hero, John Claypool, he changes the word from confrontation to carefrontation. That we're confronting not because we want to prove the other person wrong necessarily, is we want to bring the body back together. So, Jesus gives us a process. And actually, most scripture writers agree that Jesus didn't write or say these words. This was the early church trying to come to terms with a process. And so, the author of Matthew's gospel puts this down. It doesn't conflict with Jesus' teaching, but it gives a practical approach for us to do it. Now, for me to get in touch with this, I want to tell you a little story. Y'all know I like to cook. I especially like to grill. And the grill that I buy, no matter what in Florida, I think you all know this, that no matter how expensive one you buy, in 3 to 5 years, it's going to rust out, no matter what kind of care you give it. So a week ago, I was grilling some fish, and the wheels on the grill corroded and collapsed. And the whole grill starts coming towards me. Now, this was a YouTube clip in the making here. Because now I've got to push the grill back away from me, trying not to burn my hands, but at the same time trying to save the grouper that was almost done on the grill. It all worked out. My hands are not burned. The fish was perfect. But we had to get a new grill. So guess how I spent my Labor Day? With my daughter Demery, who happened to be in town. And if you know Demery, she got into the behind-the-scenes things of theater and in the process became quite a handy woman from what she learned, especially at Dreyfus School of the Arts. And so we got the grill, and of course you got to put it together. So we pull out the assembly manual for the super-duper Cuisinart grill with 5 burners and the extra burner on the side. We start to put it together, and Demery's leading the way, and I'm just sort of handing her the tools to put it together. And we get to the end, and Demery says, ta-da! And I said, Demery, look over there. There's still some pieces to the grill that aren't there. Now what? Well, we had to pull out the manual again, and we realized that 2 of the pages has gotten stuck together. And so now you got to do a little deconstruction so you can go back and put the thing together the right way, which she did. But the point in telling you that kind of story is there is an order that has to be followed. And in these instructions that we are given to deal with confrontation, there is an important order. And the problem is, in our lives, a lot of times, we don't follow that order. The first thing that Jesus says, in Matthew's words, tell it to that person privately when the 2 of you are alone. Now, how many times in our lives, when something is done unto us that is not right, the last thing we're thinking about is bringing that person privately to resolve it with them in confrontation? What is our tendency to do? We want to go out and tell the whole world what this dirty SOB did to me. And we've skipped that whole step that is so crucial if our motivation is to keep the body together, is to start there. And that ends up in a horrible mess. How many times in our lives do we experience the first thing somebody does is the nasty text or email goes out to the world? Or the posting on social media that goes out to the entire world, and we haven't even talked to that person? I read something the other day. Does anybody remember if anybody has ever possibly won an argument on Facebook? It doesn't happen, does it? So it becomes important for us in this order, because we're going to be messed up at the end, just like the grill, unless we go to that person first. Not to shake a finger at them, but to try to resolve it. And sometimes, unfortunately, yeah, that doesn't work. So we go to step two. You get some other people, two or three, as Matthew says, and you try to resolve it with that group. And most of the time when you do that, when I do that anyway, or when it's done to me, yeah, I see the point. But there are times when that doesn't work. So you go to stage three. Take it to the church. It's the church because Matthew is talking about the Christian community here. He's not talking about the world at large, huh? And so we do what we can do at that point. And sometimes that will not work. And that is when Matthew says step four. Then you treat them as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, we can misinterpret that one quickly. How does Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? He loves them. He loves them. Maybe from a distance. He doesn't back off in the confrontation, but in whatever limited way he can, he loves them. This is an important process for us. Unfortunately, in our lives, we experience it sometimes, but if we keep the steps in order, that's the important thing. If our motivation is the confrontation to bring people back together. There's one other step I think we need to add. And that is, even before we take it to that person, we take it to God. And we continue to take it to God throughout that entire process, no matter how short or how long it takes. And if words fail us at times, I recommend to you the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them, and most of them at some point have something to do with that person crying out to God, "Look what they're doing to me. God, help me. God, take these evildoers away." There was a pouring out of the soul to God in the most radical, honest way. And that's where we should start. That's where we should continue. And that's where we should end. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as the song goes. That's our call. An incredible process that we're given. But one, if we are willing to confront, we can look to those heroes in other ways, like Constance and 9/11, And look at all those in the teaching profession who have to confront in so many ways every day, but doing it because there is a motivation to bring people and keep people together. May we do the same. Amen.